Somebody has said that a hero is no braver than an ordinary man, but he is braver for 5 minutes longer. I first ran across that maybe a year ago or so, and supposedly the version I first saw was by Lord Wellington, who said that, they say, as the explanation for why he was able to defeat the troops of Napoleon at Waterloo. His basic explanation was simply that his men held out 5 minutes longer. But I ran it down again this week, and other people attribute that statement to Ralph Waldo Emerson, and some even to Ronald Reagan. So I'm not sure. Maybe Cicero said it first of all. But whoever made the statement is helpful to us because that statement indicates a quality that is absolutely crucial for any success or any endeavor in life, whether it is the military going up against some opponent and just hanging on and continuing to fight 5 minutes longer, or some effort in the workplace that requires a great deal of stick-to-itiveness, we might say, or whether you're an athlete, or whether you're here at school and thinking about endurance in the academic realm, or whether you're thinking about marriage or parenting, or whatever task might be before you, we recognize that there is a quality that is absolutely essential in order to carry out those kinds of tasks. And I'm talking about the matter of endurance, the ability to keep going, to keep doing what it is you've been given to do, and to do that despite any obstacles that might stand in the way, to do that despite disappointments or just despite plain tiredness. Endurance. I'm not bringing this up because today is hump day and we're trying to get through this week. And I'm not bringing this up because we are in the middle of the semester, and this is typically when somebody gets up here and tries to encourage us to keep going and not to quit. I'm bringing up the topic of endurance because the Bible teaches that it is as well in the Christian life something particularly crucial for our walk with God, vital for our sanctification. In fact, when you look at the different words in the New Testament that have to do with endurance, what you find is that nearly every aspect of the Christian life is tied in some way to this particular trait. And I've got a number of verses here demonstrating these different areas I'm going to list. It is vital, endurance is for bearing spiritual fruit, for showing love, for resisting temptation, for undergoing trials. It is essential for ministry to other people. And it is also a part of what God uses to give us the assurance that we really are the children of God, 2 Peter chapter 1. And we probably don't need to be convinced that endurance is necessary. What we struggle with more likely is the question of how do we go about developing endurance? How can I, over the long haul of my life, keep walking with God and keep following Jesus Christ? One thing is for sure in dealing with that question, and that is that unlike some other areas of life, for this kind of endurance, there are no shortcuts. We can't take steroids to pump ourselves up artificially. We can't politic and schmooze with people to get a leg up and make our lives easier and more successful. We can't use a cheat sheet to make up for a lack of diligence as it relates to our Christian lives. How do we develop endurance? Then that is our question this morning. What we need in order to endure. And did you know that there is a whole book in the New Testament that was basically written to answer that question? The issue with the people who first received this part of Scripture, it wasn't some relatively minor character flaw or some particular conflict in their local church. It wasn't that they had grown a little bit complacent about some small part of the Christian life. It wasn't some specific ministry that they just didn't feel like doing anymore. These people were being tempted to give up on Jesus Christ entirely. They had made a convincing profession of faith. They had actually followed Jesus for some time, even to the point of serving him through some persecution. But at this point, the pressure had gotten to the level that they just really were beginning to conclude, maybe this isn't worth it after all. Maybe I really can't take this anymore. They were seriously contemplating going back to the comfortable and more tolerable life that they had known before Jesus and to the whole belief system that they had previously embraced. And so the Holy Spirit raises up an individual to write them one of the choicest portions of Scripture. And I'm talking about the epistle to the Hebrews. The purpose of this letter is clearly stated in many places, but let me read you a couple of verses that make it plain. Chapter 6, verses 11 and 12, the writer says, "And we desire that every one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience," the word means endurance, "who through faith and endurance inherit the promises." Then again in chapter 10, verses 35 and 36, "Cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For ye have need of endurance, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise." Our church this year is reading slowly through the New Testament together, and recently we were reading the letter to the Hebrews. This morning I'd like to share with you some of the thoughts that the Lord ministered to my own heart from that. They have to do with endurance. Now, most of us are different in many ways from the original recipients of this letter. We are not Jewish people. We are not tempted to go back to Judaism. But we all face other temptations that would lure us away from our devotion to Christ over the course of our lives. We all stand in need of endurance at any moment of our lives, and this book gives God's instructions for developing endurance. And as we go through this, I'm going to be reading a number of verses. Probably won't have time to actually turn to them all, but I'd like you to go with me at least to the first one, which will be at the start of chapter 2, Hebrews chapter 2 this morning. And as you think about endurance, you probably would expect that part of the answer to developing endurance would be that we need to be people who are oriented to the Word of God. That is the first direction that we are going here. That is a big point throughout the book of Hebrews. And you may have noticed the many, many quotations of Scripture from the Old Testament that the author keeps bringing up in order to encourage these people and get them to think straight and get them to endure. Yet the emphasis in all of that about Scripture is not on how much you read the Bible or how much theology you can spit out. It's actually on making connections across the scope of Scripture and then whatever you do understand actually putting it to use. And I believe that these verses I'm going to share with you establish that point, that in order to endure, we need to respond wholeheartedly to the Word of God. And I am prioritizing there our response, the thoroughness of it, over the intellectual knowledge of it. In order to endure, we need to respond wholeheartedly to the Word of God. Chapter 1 is filled with a bunch of verses that are all about the superiority of Jesus Christ. And in verse 1 of chapter 2, this conclusion begins the application. "Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip." Another version puts it this way: "For this reason, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away from it." And it's almost like there's this big magnet or something out in the world, and it corresponds to something unbelieving and weak in my heart. And that over the course of time and through whatever experiences of life, there is this gradual but persistent pull to go in that direction of unbelief and walking away. There is this possibility of drifting in that faithless direction. And that will happen if we are not paying much closer attention, the author says. The opposite of that attitude toward the Word of God is to say, I've heard that. I've got that down. This is nothing new. I've mastered this. It is to be casual. It is to be flippant about the words of God. The writer says that sort of attitude leads to drifting. You must pay much closer attention to what you have known. And he comes back to this in chapter 4 of his letter. And there also, there are some Old Testament quotations, particularly out of Psalm 95, reflecting an experience of the people of Israel and their struggle with unbelief. And at chapter 4, verse 2, referring back to that, the author says this: For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard. And a little bit different reading that is more likely there at the end is that the message did not benefit them because they were not united by faith with those who listened. Either way, the emphasis is on not just knowing what God said, it is on embracing it with faith, either mixing it in your own heart with faith, or by faith becoming united with previous people who had also believed the Word of God and had endured. What are we talking about there? Well, just think back on the messages you've heard this week. Think back on the message out of Philippians chapter 2. It's one thing to be able to rehearse the doctrine of the incarnation from Philippians chapter 2. It's another thing for your consciousness to be struck with the majestic, the overwhelming thought that God became a man in order to serve us, even to the point of death. And as that truth dawns upon your consciousness and you embrace it by faith, what comes out is that same attitude of humility. There is a world of difference between embracing a doctrine and really resting your faith in it so that it changes your behavior. And chapter 5 of this letter goes on some more in that regard, as the author chides these people because of their failure to do what I'm talking about. In fact, he wants to expose them to deeper riches of the Word of God, but he says you can't take it. You're not ready. You're like little babies who can only tolerate milk and not meat. And you have not used what you have known. And here is the effect, he says in chapter 5, verse 14. Strong meat, you can't take it. Here is what is before you as an opportunity. If you were to respond the right way, strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. He talks about developing discernment, enduring specifically in bringing God's word to bear on particular issues in life. That doesn't happen overnight. That is a discipline that develops. It is a skill that develops through use and through experience. He says there will be a breakdown in your capacity to engage meaningfully with Scripture if you are not using what you know. Our spiritual muscles atrophy, and the ultimate results can be devastating. I've been challenged by that verse, not to obsess about the things regarding God and His Word that I don't understand. I've been challenged to make use of what I already know. And the teaching here is that as you use what you know, you will end up growing in your understanding and use of other portions of God's Word. In order to endure, we've got to engage meaningfully with God's Word that way. That emphasis is not the only emphasis in this letter. It's not just about our response. There is a great deal about the enabling that God Himself gives us. And that leads us to our next point. How do we access the Lord's help? But through prayer. In order to endure, we need to access God's grace through prayer. That's another part of this process. In chapter 4, after expounding the truth of the sympathetic high priesthood of Jesus Christ, the author comes to this conclusion in verse 16. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. I'm not going to develop this point very much because yesterday we had a great message on the theme of prayer. But I do want to emphasize this idea that through prayer is how we access God's grace that then enables us to endure. How do you think about your prayer life? How do you think about your reading of the Scriptures? Both of these things together, we might call them our devotions, and that's okay, but that kind of makes it sound like it's a sort of a religious ritual that we go through. We speak of those things as spiritual disciplines, which it takes discipline, but that may well end up putting too much emphasis on our effort in the process. I think we ought to go with the label primarily that theologians have been using for centuries, and they refer to Scripture and to prayer as the means of grace. These are not activities that we just do because we're supposed to and because they honor God. We do them because through them we access the grace of God, strengthening and feeding our hearts. They are vehicles of something greater. And when you think about your own effort, maybe, to regularly meditate on Scripture, regularly pray, maybe often your thinking is, I need to do this, in the sense that this is my duty, this is my responsibility. And it is your duty. Nobody's going to question that. You know, the older I get, when I think about my devotional life, and I say, I need to do this. What I mean by that isn't so much I'm supposed to do this. What I mean by that is I am so aware of my need. I am so aware of my weakness. I am so aware that if I don't get in touch with God through His Word and through prayer, I'm hopeless. This is over. I need to do this in the sense that I must have God's grace in my life, or this isn't going to happen, this Christian life. And that is the attitude that the writer of Hebrews is encouraging us about. So the next time you keep somebody accountable about their devotional life, maybe instead of asking them, did you have your devotions? Put it in these terms. Have you made use of the means of grace? And speaking about accountability, that actually is our next point here. Number 3, in order to endure, we need to seek the ministry of our fellow believers. This is another great way in which God ministers grace to enable us to endure. It is the ministry of our brothers and sisters in Christ. Chapter 10. And verse 23, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. You probably quote that verse. I want to encourage us to connect it with this bigger idea of endurance, that the role of the regularly assembling together and the exhorting one another is that through that God strengthens us to be able to persevere as believers in this world. And the local church is important in God's plan for many reasons. It is through the church that the Lord gets the gospel out to the world. It is in the church that we worship Him. It is in the church that we hear His word preached. But none of that is really what is being emphasized in this text. He talks about exhorting one another. He is talking about mutual ministry, brother to brother in Christ. Upholding, encouraging, challenging. The regular gatherings are important, he says, for the reason of this back and forth mutual ministry, not just an audience sitting there listening to one guy talk. It is all over the place, all of this interaction where we are sensitive to people's struggles and weaknesses, and we take the opportunity in our interaction with them to be the vehicles of God's grace in their lives. And that happens not just once a week. Let me read to you another verse, chapter 3, verse 13 of Hebrews. He says, exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. I need you so much, and you need me so much, particularly in the context of a local church, that every day, he says, there needs to be this interaction. This is how powerfully and how significantly God ministers to people through other believers. He says, exhort one another every day to walk away from the body of Christ, is to walk away from the special sphere that God has ordained to help us persevere. And so we've talked about those three means of grace in this letter, but a lot of that has been focused on elements of this life that are provisions of God for our endurance. Yet Hebrews has another aspect. There is a strong forward-looking component to endurance as well. Number four, in order to endure, we need to focus on eternal reward. And some of the verses I've already mentioned talked about the promise and the reward. Don't think that that idea of rewards is somehow base or legalistic. This is all over the place in this letter, the forward-looking aspect of the Christian life. The idea that God has just wired us to want something more than we have now. He has just wired us to desire joy and peace and freedom from burdens and everything restored and vindication and a meaningful, settled, prosperous experience. And the book says that those desires are not bad. The problem is life right now is just not going to be able to satisfy those desires. Part of endurance is nurturing your faith that those things are coming in the next life. And probably another verse you could quote from Hebrews is chapter 11, verse 6. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him, for he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is the rewarder of them who diligently seek Him. That in the end, He is going to make all things right and satisfy these longings that I have. And part of my continuing to follow Him is to keep my attention fixed on His new world. And that's chapter 11. It's going to go on to talk about all those people in the Old Testament who lived by faith. What were they having faith in? These were people, the author says, that saw the promises afar off, that were desiring a better country, that is, a heavenly one. In order to endure, to what extent does God's new creation enter my thoughts and drive me on to persevere? How often do I think about the future as God has laid it out in His Word? How often does my mind fixate on those promises about Jesus Christ returning to earth and making all things right and bringing in this glory of the new creation. Folks, our best life is not now. The Bible says that through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. Our best life is still to come. And that is where our affections and our thoughts and our meditations ought to be centered. And speaking about the best, I've left the best point for last year. And that is that in order to endure, we need to focus on the superiority of Jesus Christ. In order to endure, my heart must be taken up with the glories of Jesus. That is really the main theme of the epistle to the Hebrews that is driving all of these other ideas. And that is the basis for the perseverance ultimately. Chapters 1 to 7 are all about the person of Christ. God and man combined mysteriously in one person. And because of that nature, the dual natures of Christ combined that way, he is superior to every other representative God has ever sent to speak to man. Whether they be all the prophets or all the angels or Moses himself and Aaron the high priest. That was chapters 1 to 7, chapters 8 to 10. Not only is the person of Christ superior, but so is the work of Christ. What he came to do. He is the one who mediates the new covenant, not the old one. He is the one who ministers in the heavenly tabernacle, not the temporary earthly one. He is the one who presents not animals, but himself as the sacrifice to satisfy the wrath of God against my sin. And all of those things were things that the Jewish people had been very attached to and very attracted to. And in fact, God himself had laid out all of those things earlier in history. We may not be too concerned about them because of our setting, but let me just encourage us to go in our minds through this lesser to greater thinking about all of that. If Christ is superior to everything that God himself had ordained in past times. If Christ is superior to everything that God had ordained in past times, how much better is he than anything else Satan could offer? How much better is he than anything else the world could offer? It is the supremacy, the magnificence of the person and work of Christ that grounds every other aspect of endurance. Scripture is important because it gives testimony to him. Prayer is possible because he is the high priest. The church is significant because it is the company of his people who are talking about him. Eternal reward is out there for us because he secured it by his death, and it's all about being in his presence for eternity. And all of that comes to this climactic invitation in chapter 12. Wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before. How do I develop endurance? By looking to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. John Owen, the Puritan, wrote a 7-volume commentary on the book of Hebrews. And he had this to say about the theme of this book. A diligent, attentive consideration of the person, offices, and work of Jesus Christ is the most effectual means to free the souls of men from all entanglements of error and darkness and to keep them constant in the profession of the truth. Did you get that? If you want to endure, he says, the most effective way to develop endurance is a diligent, attentive consideration of the person, offices, and work of Jesus Christ. If we are going to persevere in the midst of a hostile world, a world that hates God and hates his truth, here's what we've got to do fundamentally. Develop a deep persuasion that Jesus is the best possible reason to live. The means of grace are important. But they're important because they nurture that very persuasion I'm talking about. And we'll leave you with this, that the next time you are tempted to give in or to give up, you just stop and think, Jesus is better. Jesus is worth it. Let us pray. Father, thank you for this rich revelation of yourself. Would you stir our hearts away from the trinkets and the nonsense of this world to glory in the majesty of Jesus Christ, our Redeemer. And we pray in his name. Amen.